be in John chapter 4, and before we read this passage of Scripture, I'll tell you a little story about my dad. I've told it to y'all before, but it really applies this morning. My dad preached like I preach. He just preached through books of the Bible, verse by verse by verse by verse. And he never really minded much, you know, the bulletin or whatever, whether it was in the bulletin or not. But what he said one time, he really praised the Lord for bulletins. And that was, there was a man in his church, who the church that I grew up in, and his wife never would come to church. And one Sunday, she finally came to church. And when they got in the car, she let her husband have it the whole way home. I cannot believe you told that preacher I was going to be there. And I can't believe you told him all the things that I had been doing wrong and all of my sins and all the things I've been doing. I cannot believe you did that. And he tried to tell her, no. That was just the next passage of Scripture that comes up. He's going to be preaching on the next passage of Scripture. You just happened to be there that Sunday. And she just wouldn't believe him. So he had to go and find bulletins to show to her that's what he was doing. I say that this morning because we're going to be talking about a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture that's absolutely amazing. That literally, if you, I know I say this a lot, but this literally can change your life. Literally can. However, it brings up a very painful topic that I know applies to many of you, and that is divorce and remarriage. And I am fully aware that many of you are divorced, many of you are divorced and remarried, many of you, I've had many conversations with many of you concerning this, concerning family members, friends, loved ones. So please know that John chapter 4 comes after John chapter 3. And that's why we're looking at it this morning, because it comes what's next. But I would ask you to just let the Word of God speak, because divorce and remarriage is a very painful thing. Divorce is a very painful thing. And we need to look at how the Lord heals this woman who has been through so much pain in her life. So if you found your place in God's Word, if you would stand the reading, in honor of the reading of the Word of God, stand if you are able. We'll begin in verse 1 of John chapter 4. The Word of God says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then comes he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." The sixth hour would be 12 o'clock. "There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus says unto her, 'Give me to drink.' For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life.' The woman says unto him, 'Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw.' Jesus says unto her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' The woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said unto her, 'You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. And that you said truly.' The woman says to him, 'Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship.' Jesus says unto her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says unto him, 'I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things.' Jesus says unto her, 'I that speak unto you am him.' And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and says to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, Lord, you say in the Psalms that you satisfy the longing soul. Father, the problem is that so often we do not know what we are longing for. Father, I'd ask that you would expose the thirst of our souls this morning. That you would show us the earthly things that we have tried to satisfy that quench with. And Father, that you would open our eyes and we might behold the glories of Jesus Christ who satisfies the longing soul. Father, I'd ask that you would give me grace and that my speech would be seasoned with salt. That I would speak the truth, but speak it in love. But Lord, most of all, I ask for the very power of your Holy Spirit to change our hearts. To change lives. To deliver those who are enslaved. Lord, to set free those who are in sin. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very long passage of Scripture. As y'all know, I'm most used to going through one or two verses at a time, so hopefully 30 verses won't take 4 hours, but we'll see how it goes. I want to go through this story and just retell the story and explain what is said, and then we're going to come back and apply this story to our own lives. Jesus here is going through Samaria, and he stops at the well there, Jacob's well, and he sits down because it's the middle of the day and it's hot. His disciples go in to buy food. Obviously, this is going to be a providential encounter. Jesus is not taken by surprise. This is something that is foreordained. God knows what is going to happen. Jesus knows this woman is coming. But this woman comes to speak to him at the well. Now, there's several things we need to understand about the background here to understand what is going on. One, as the text said, Jews did not speak to Samaritans. That's putting it nicely. Jews hated Samaritans. You remember the 7 water pots where you wash your hands 7 times, make sure your hands are purified? That's because you might have touched a piece of fruit or a doorknob or a tree that a Samaritan or another Gentile had touched, and you do not want to eat after touching something that a Samaritan touched. They did not speak to them. They did not even acknowledge their existence. If a Samaritan walked past, the Jews would keep walking as if they did not exist. Okay? That's one thing. The second thing, we need to understand in that culture, the well was a place for the women to fellowship. They spent all day raising their kids, washing clothes, doing everything that women do around the house. But the well was the central place where every morning they would come early in the morning to get their water for the day, and they would gossip and they would talk about what's going on, talk about the weather and talk about so-and-so and all of those things. It was the community gathering for the ladies. And the same thing would happen in the evening. That's very important because we find a woman coming by herself to the well in the middle of the day, no one else is there. Now I want you to see the picture here. You have a Jew sitting on the well, and here comes a Samaritan woman by herself. Okay. As a Samaritan, she was already an outcast by the Jewish society. She was already a non-person. She was already someone you do not acknowledge, you do not speak to. But doubly, we can tell from the fact that she's coming alone that it was presumable and very, very, very possible that she had been rejected by her own people. That she didn't want to go to the well when all the other women were there, because that's when they gossiped. And guess who was the subject of their gossip? Okay, this is a woman who, to put it in our vernacular, gets around. She's been with a lot of different guys. Okay, we know of 5 she's been married to, and now she's living with a guy. And she's one of those where if she walks down the street and a woman's walking with her husband, she grabs her husband and they walk the other direction. Okay, y'all know how ladies are when they see a lady that's going around steal their man. Okay, that's the way they've been towards her. Okay, she is an outcast that is outcast. And I want you to notice what happens. Jesus speaks to her. Doesn't spit on her. Doesn't ignore her. But speaks to her. And that tells us volumes. You see, we live in a false Christianity that ignores the fact that Jesus was the friend of sinners. And we have become a people that there are certain sin lines you don't cross, and if you cross them, we will cut you out of our lives forever and never speak to you again. Okay? Homosexuality. It's one of those where we say, no, I'm not going to speak to them. Turn off the TV. I don't want to talk to them. Hide your kids. Cover their eyes. Stick their fingers in their ears. We don't want to speak to them. Move from them. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. Stay away from them. In years past in the church, it's been divorce. You got divorced. You got the black ball. We won't speak to you. You're gone. It happens with all kinds of societal sins. Yeah, gossip, that's okay. Lying, that's okay. Greed, that's okay. Pride, that's okay. But if you do, we're no longer friends with you. And we will not speak to you. You are not welcome in our home. You're not welcome anywhere. You're done. You don't exist. And those are the very people that Jesus seeks out. And that should convict us. Because those are the people that Jesus spends the majority of his time with. There's a reason his name is the friend of sinners, and that's because he was actually their friend. Because he spent time with lepers who were cast out of society. He spent time with all the people that no one else wanted. God's people are called to be separate in our lives from the world, but we are called to still be in the world and interact with sinful people. We cannot shun sinners because they have crossed some line that we have created and God has not created. Okay? Jesus speaks to the outcast. Notice what he says. He says, give me a drink. Why else do you sit at a well for? You're thirsty. And he asked this woman for a drink, and she is completely blown away that a Jew would even speak to her. And so she asked me, like, why are you wanting a drink? You do realize I'm a Samaritan. You all don't talk to me. And Jesus' response is this. If you knew the gift of God, okay, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Okay? The woman looks at him and says, you don't have anything to draw with. Sir, there's a reason you asked me to give you a drink, and that's because I have the water pot, you don't. So are you greater than the one who dug this well, our father Jacob? Are you greater? Are you going to just, this time they didn't have irrigation like we do and wells and pumps and all those things. Are you just going to make water appear out of the rock like Moses? Are you somehow greater than Jacob that you can get water without going down in the well? Jesus answers and says, whoever drinks of this water, this is the well water, the water in the well, will thirst again. Okay, Jesus is very good at stating the obvious. If you drink water, give it enough time and you will be thirsty. That's just the way life works. Okay? But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Jesus now turns the woman's natural thirst to having a conversation about her soul. And this is what he says, that there are things external to you, water, that will never satisfy. Because how many of you ever had one of those, it's been a really hot day, you've got work in Florida and it's really hot, and you come in and you get like the chilled glass and the ice and the water, and you drink, it's like the most satisfying thing ever. How many of you have set that glass down and said, I will never drink water ever again, I'm satisfied? No. You see, what Jesus is telling the woman is there is nothing outside of you that I can give. Okay? This is the woman's problem. Where is she looking for satisfaction? In a man. And ain't no man going to satisfy her. That's what Jesus is getting at. But notice what Jesus says. He says there's a gift of God. In other words, there's an act of God's grace, something that God does, not something we do. It's God's gift that comes from Jesus that is a well internal with water that springs up so we don't thirst again. What he's speaking of here is the miracle of regeneration where Jesus Christ himself and the Holy Spirit come and indwell the believer. so that the human being is satisfied in Jesus and no longer needs the things of this life to be satisfied. Why? Well, because you were created for God. You weren't created for food. You weren't created for drink. You weren't created for marriage. You weren't created for a man. You were created for God. And so what Jesus is speaking of here is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's very important. We'll get back to that. The woman says to him, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come here to draw." In other words, the woman says, "Okay, I really hate coming to this well. Give me this water and I'll never come back." Now, notice what Jesus says. Jesus says to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus says to her, "You've said right. I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. And he who you now have is not your husband, and that you said truly." Notice what Jesus does next. And this is something that we as God's people need to get into our minds. Because we've created a Jesus that doesn't exist. The very first thing Jesus does is dig up the sorest spot in this woman's life and stick his finger in it. That's what he does. He not only talks to the outcast, but he talks to them about what nobody wants to talk about, especially the woman. He talks about her past. That's what he brings up first, is her past. The thing that she's embarrassed about, the thing she's ashamed of, the thing that has brought pain into her life, and the thing that she hopes everyone has forgotten and has tried herself to forget, is the very thing Jesus wants to talk about. If you notice, this is a pattern in Jesus' ministry. Rich young ruler. Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. Yay! Sell everything you have. What is he doing? Talking about his greed. Okay? If you notice, Jesus does this with everybody. You see, we have created this Jesus that doesn't exist. It's a figment of our imagination. I was reading an article about this guy. He was talking about all the problems in church and how people get hurt in church and people do get hurt in church. And I was really agreeing with everything he said till the end of his article, which the end of his article was basically, you should never call people to repentance. You should never confront them on sin. You should just embrace the sin and let it be. And I went, wait a minute. And his reasoning was because Jesus was a friend of sinners. But notice how Jesus interacts with the sinners. Jesus came, he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You see, Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is the soul doctor. Jesus knows how to heal souls. We don't. And what we have taught in Christianity and we've taught in our society is the way you heal someone is you just give them a hug, say it'll be all right, and let's not worry about the past and everything you've done. And that's the exact opposite of what Jesus does. It's the exact opposite. Let's use something different. Let me prove my point here. What would you say about Jesus if he met and talked with a leper and never addressed his leprosy and never healed him? If he met with a lame man and never talked about his lameness. If he met with a blind man and never talked to him about his blindness. What would you say about Jesus? Is he loving? No. Because Jesus speaks to the area of our greatest need, which many times is the area of our greatest hurt and our greatest sin. When Jesus sees the leper, guess what the first thing he talks about is? His leprosy. And when Jesus sees the sinner, guess what the first thing he talks about is? The sin. You see, we have a wrong view of sin. We view sin kind of like you drink a cup of coffee and you get a stain on your shirt. Oh well, it's a mistake. I'll take it off. Jesus will wash it and make it clean. Move on. But sin, by its very nature, is self-destructive. Okay, who is the source of life? God. And what severs you from the source of life? Sin. So if you sin, what did you do? You severed yourself from the source of life. Sin, by definition, is self-destructive. Sin is called cancer in the Bible. Why? Because if you get one cancer cell, what happens? It grows and it grows and it grows and it grows till eventually it kills you. The soul that sins, it shall die. And we view that as, oh, the soul that sins, it will go to hell. It doesn't say that. It says the soul that sins will die. Because you take a branch off a tree and you take some pruning shears and clip. the leaves and the fruit will wither and die. Okay, that's what Jesus says, doesn't he? In John 15, that he's the vine, we're the branches. And if we don't abide in him, what happens? Our fruit withers. You see, the most loving thing you can do is to follow Jesus' example. And that is when you see someone who's hungry, you feed them. When you see someone who's sick, you pray for their healing. And when you see someone who is in sin, you call them to repentance. Because that's what Jesus does. Because that's sin. You see, we've got it backwards. Jesus said, don't fear the one who will kill the body. If you have cancer, the whole church will stop everything and pray for you, and they should. But if you have unrepentant sin in your life, we just move on like it never happened. What did Jesus say to fear? To fear the one who can throw both body and soul into hell. Why are we more concerned about a physical cancer than a soul cancer? That's not love. That is not love. No, Jesus brings up what this woman does not want to be brought up, what she's trying to forget, her past. She wants it to be done. She wants to move on. She wants to move on with all of her life. But Jesus says, no, this must be addressed. Why? Because Jesus loves her. And why is he bringing it up? Because he's going to heal her. You know, there's certain aspects of my job I love and certain aspects I don't like. And there's some aspects of my job where in other people's jobs where I just praise God I'm not them. Can you imagine being a doctor and have to tell someone they have terminal cancer? That's not a job that I want. Can you imagine being a doctor and going and telling somebody, you have cancer, and if you don't have operation in the next 2 days, you're going to be dead in a week. So maybe we just don't do the unfun part of our job and just not tell people. What would you say of a doctor if you went to him and had cancer and he refused to tell you because it was uncomfortable and it might make you cry? He would say he hates you, not loves you. What does that say about me and what does it say about you when we have friends and loved ones, people in this community, that we will not speak to them on their area of greatest need, and that is the cancer of sin in their soul? It says we don't love them. You see, if we loved Jesus and we love men, we would speak to their deepest needs, which I understand is also their deepest hurt. I understand that. Notice what happens. Guess what the woman does? The woman does what every single one of us in the room would do. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. People do this all the time. All the time. Okay? Not so much church people, but people that aren't in the church. They do this all the time. Oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a preacher. Oh, you're a preacher! So what do you think about that predestination stuff? That's what she does. He says, you have five husbands. Okay? He calls her out on it. Okay, now I want you to notice too what she's trying to do. She is doing what is called technically telling the truth, but really bearing false witness. Okay, what is the commandment? Thou shalt not lie? No. Thou shalt not bear false witness. What has she just done? She said, I don't have a husband. Is that technically true? Is the guy she's with now her husband? No. But is it intentionally misleading? Yes. It's very misleading because she is trying to ignore the fact that she's been divorced and remarried five times. Okay? She's had five husbands and now she's living with a guy. And so Jesus calls her out on her dishonesty. He calls her out on her bearing false witness, and her response is, oh, so you're a preacher. Have you ever had that happen with a friend? And even those of you who aren't preachers, you start talking about something. Well, what are you now, a preacher? That's what she does with Jesus. You're in good company. Okay, that's what they did. You must be a preacher. But then she does what so many people in the South do. Okay, so many people in this area do. She tries to cover her sin with her religion. She changes the subject to talk about where God is supposed to be worshipped. She's not going to talk about her divorce. She's not going to talk about her remarriage. She's not going to talk about her live-in boyfriend. She's not going to talk about her past. She's not going to talk about adultery and sin and sexual immorality. No, what we need to talk about is, do you worship in Jerusalem or can you worship here in Samaria? You know, there's a big debate going on. And, you know, this happens. This happens a lot. This happened when I was in college. I remember going out with a bunch of guys, and we were at a Mexican restaurant in Dothan. We were eating, and they brought up this you know, they always have theological discussions among preacher people, and most of them are worthless. But they had this discussion on, like, on whether the technical definition of lust, like whether you could lust after a woman's earlobe. That was the conversation. And I remember asking them and saying, guys, isn't a better question if it's a sin to lust after your fiance or your girlfriend? You know what the response was? I don't want to talk about that. Is it a sin to lust after? Why? Because all of a sudden you begin to bring up people's sin, and they would rather discuss predestination, pre-trib versus pro-trib or post-trib. They would rather discuss hymns versus praise songs, guitars versus pianos. They would rather discuss all of those things as opposed to actually dealing with sin. That's what she does. She wants to get in debate on worship. And notice Jesus' response. I'll tell you this right now. This passage of Scripture is going to sound so familiar to you. And growing up in the 90s, I was there with all the worship wars as a kid where, you know, some of y'all hopefully don't remember the worship wars, but that's where praise songs versus hymns. And if you sing praise songs, you're going to hell. And if you don't sing only hymns, you're going to hell. And if you only sing hymns, you're going to hell. And just all the fighting over what type of music. And you know what they always quoted? John 4. The passage we're getting ready to read. And guess what they always took out of context? The passage we're getting ready to read. Okay, read what it says. Jesus answered, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you will neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship you know not what, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." How many of you heard this verse right here? "But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That has absolutely nothing to do with church services. Nothing to do with praise songs or hymns. What is the context here? He's talking to an adulterous woman who's going from man to man to man, who is thirsty and who is dishonest. And what does he say God requires of a person? A place? No. What God requires is inward, the Spirit. What did he just offer her? Living water. What God requires is someone who's drinking the living water. That's what he's meaning by Spirit. Being regenerated, being born again, being indwelt by the Spirit of God, the fountain of living waters within the soul that quenches the thirst of the soul. And in truth, what is this woman's immediate problem just now? She's not honest about her sin. What is God looking for? He's looking for regenerate, repentant people who confess their sins. And you know, we try to ignore that in every way, shape, and form. By our baptism, going to church, Sunday school attendance, I don't smoke, drink, nor chew, go with girls that do, all those other things. Okay, that's what we do. We try to cover our sin with our religion. And we will never be honest with one another about the truth about what's going on in our hearts and in our past. We don't want to talk about our sin. We want to sweep it under the rug and everybody else to sweep it under the rug, act like it doesn't exist, and say, yay, we're all happy holding hands going to heaven with Jesus. And Jesus says, no. What God requires of a man is honesty concerning his sin. Okay? Name a place in Scripture where you can have your sins forgiven without confessing them. What is required for the forgiveness of sins? If we will confess our sins, do you know what it means to confess your sins? Tell the truth about what you've done. That's what it means to confess. This woman won't confess. She's trying to get out on a technicality. She's trying to act like this past never happened. And Jesus says, no, what God requires of man is honest, open, repentant confession of sin and to be born again and have the Spirit of God indwelling them, the living water. Okay, that's what the verse means in context. Now, notice what the woman does next. I love this. The woman says to him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he'll tell us all things. OK, Okay, this is the get out of jail free card a lot of church members keep in their back pocket. Well, how about this? We'll just agree to disagree and I'll follow Jesus. I'm just following Jesus. Look, I'll just follow Jesus and we'll let him sort it out. Have you ever heard that before? Have you ever had a conversation with a brother or sister, maybe a parent? And you've said, but mom, this is what the Bible says. Well, but I just love Jesus so much and I'm going to follow him. That's what the woman does. She says, oh, you're a really good preacher, but I'm going to follow the Messiah. And you know what Jesus' response is? That's who I am. She can't get out of it. She can't get out of it. And I would submit to you this morning, and not just this morning, but every service, be a Berean, search the scriptures. Because you know what I found? I found people that will get mad at me over things that I say, or leave the church, or not even just leave the church, just be here and be disgruntled, and they'll get upset, and I can't believe the preacher said that, and the preacher said that, and the preacher said that, and the preacher said that. And then they'll eventually ask me about it, and I say, well, what does this verse say? And they say, I don't know, but I'm following Jesus. You don't have that option. Jesus spoke. Obey or disobey. That's it. There is no gray. Okay, are there some things that are a mystery? Yes, Paul calls them mysteries. Are there some things that are literally black and white, or more properly red and white, because they're actually written down in the Bible? Yes. And you can't use Jesus as your get out of jail free card. Well, I'm just going to follow Jesus. Well, then why don't you follow him the way he says to follow him? Okay, that's what happens here. But then notice this, and this is the most awesome part to me. The disciples come up, they don't say anything, and notice what happens in verse 28. We're going to look at three things here. The woman then left her water pot. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, she goes into town, and notice what she tells them in verse 29. Come see a man which told me all things I ever did. That's the second thing. And then the third thing, is not this the Christ? Now those three things are going to make this whole passage of Scripture make sense. Okay, why did the woman come to the well? She was thirsty. Then why did she leave her water pot behind? Because she'd found the living water and her soul was satisfied. She was no longer thirsty. Why did she go tell everyone, come see a man that told me all about my past? Because she had repented and was willing to freely confess and acknowledge her sin. And why did this come about? Because she had met Jesus. Now I want to take this passage of Scripture and I want to apply it to your life. And if you listen to me, if you listen to what the Word of God says here, this will give you much freedom from many habitual sins. This will give you deliverance. And this will literally change your life. What is happening here is the true state of every human being. We have been created for God. That's why you exist. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You were created for God and for His glory. And as such, the only thing that can satisfy you is God. That is it. But all we like sheep have gone astray. There's none that seeks after God. Okay, we've all turned to our own way, it says in Isaiah 53. Okay, what does that mean? That means when that desire and craving that is within us, that emptiness within us that can only be filled by God, we seek everything but God to satisfy it. That's what it means. There's none that seeks after God. That means we live our lives chasing this imaginary fulfillment, this mirage that never comes about. Okay, this is what an alcoholic does. He thinks that his happiness is found at the bottom of the next bottle. And you can drink every bottle that has ever been created and you will not find satisfaction at the bottom of them. Okay, I know people who've gone through millions of bottles and they still haven't found it. You weren't created for alcohol. You were created for God. This is what happens with drug addicts. Okay, they start with something like marijuana, and the first high is so good that they chase it the rest of their lives. They're chasing the ultimate high. If you know drug addicts and you talk to them, I used to work with them, they'll tell you that's what they spend their lives doing. And that's why they go from marijuana, and then they go on to ecstasy and cocaine and heroin. Why? Because they think the next high will be the one that satisfies. And you know what? Even water will not satisfy you. Food will not satisfy you. Sex will not satisfy you. You know what does the porn addict do? He spends hours, or she spends hours, looking for the perfect picture, the perfect image, the perfect movie, and they think that when they find it, they'll be satisfied. No, you won't. You weren't created for sex. You weren't created for pornography. You weren't created for alcohol. You weren't created for drugs. Let me tell you some other things too, Christian things you weren't created for. You weren't created for marriage. You know, I know young men and young women, and their lives are miserable because they're single. My goodness, I'm 15 and I'm single. Oh, what has God done to me? But we know people like that. You weren't created to get married. You were created to glorify God. There's a lot of people who are married and they want to get out of the marriage because they found out the marriage doesn't satisfy them. You weren't created for a man. I know so many girls, oh, if I just had me a man. No, he won't satisfy you. There is no man good enough for you. No young man, oh, if I just had me a girlfriend. No, no woman alive will satisfy you. If I could just have kids. You realize how well that worked out for Jacob, remember? Rachel and Leah. If I could just have a child. If I could just have another child. If I could just have another child. If I could just have another child. If I could just have my sister's got more than me. It must be my husband's fault. Listen, children are a blessing. But children won't satisfy your soul. You can have 400 kids and still be empty. You weren't created for that. You know, you weren't created for church. You weren't created for Sunday school. You weren't created for tithing. You weren't created for any of those things. You were created for God. And the only thing that will satisfy you is Him. That's it. And the solution to your sin, whatever it may be, is not to fight the object. You know, Jesus doesn't kick the well. Jesus doesn't smash the water pot. Jesus feeds the soul. You know, I can tell you, and people don't believe this, but the people that have listened, people I've counseled with, they found this to be true. You can have your desire for pornography, for drugs, for alcohol, for gluttony, for laziness, the praise of men, pride, whatever your sin may be, you can actually have the desire turned off. Okay, let me put it this way. This illustration I've used so many people. You're out in the desert. You've been out in the desert for weeks. Okay, no food, no water. How many of y'all would drink out of a toilet? If you're thirsty enough, you will drink out of a toilet. Okay, now, let me take you to one of the springs over out there by Fort White and let you live in it. How many would ever drink out of a toilet? No, why? Because when you have continuous source of water, the impure water has no attraction. Listen, the way to victory and freedom from sin is to be so filled with Jesus that you need nothing else. Isn't that what Jesus offers the woman? That He will quench her thirst. And what does He say? You will never thirst again. That's what He offers her. Read something by George Mueller. I was trying to find out the secret to his prayer life, which is obviously God's grace, and that prayer works and God answers prayer. But I came across a statement that literally, literally changed my life. And it's this. Somebody asked him about the secret to his prayer life, and this is what he said it was. I get up every morning and I don't pray until I've read my Bible, and this is the phrase that changed my life, until my soul is happy in God. I want you to think about that. He says, sometimes it takes 2 minutes, sometimes it takes 2 hours. But I will not pray for anything until my soul is happy in God. What that means is this, that when you so fill your life with Jesus and His gospel, when you don't read Scripture for religious reasons to check off boxes, but you do exactly what Jesus told the Pharisees when He told them to read the Bible again. Why? Because it testifies of Him. As I've told y'all before, you know, I love reading Leviticus. I was reading Leviticus this morning. And you know what I saw? I saw Jesus. I saw how Jesus is my perfect sacrifice. I saw how because of Jesus I can enter in before God's presence. I saw Jesus as my high priest that bears my name before the throne of God. It's Jesus. And my soul's full. Why? Because I don't really care about the ephahs and all the other stuff. I just want to see Jesus. And if you get your soul happy in Jesus, it doesn't matter what happens to you. Why? Because you have everything you are created for. This is the key to victory over sin. When you're talking with some of y'all this past week, you're talking about how you've been just been eating the Word of God and your desire for food's not there. Why? Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You want to overcome sexual sin. You want to overcome pride. You want to overcome the desire for the praise of men. You want to overcome those things? Then you must fill your soul with the living water that is Jesus Christ. And you know what that requires? It requires that you throw down your water pot. It requires that you repent, that you confess your sin, and you throw away and leave behind the things that do not satisfy. That's what it requires. And that's what Jesus calls this woman to do. He calls her to stop searching for another man. He calls her to repent of trying to satisfy her soul by a man, and to satisfy her soul in Jesus the Christ. And that's what God does. And you know what? Because of her confession of sin, her repentance, and her being born again and filled with the Spirit of God, one day I will get to bow before the throne of God next to her. Why? Why did Jesus bring those things up? To heal her soul. To bring her to confession and repentance so that she might hear, they're gone. Now, the question for you and me comes down very simply to this. First and foremost, are you satisfied in Jesus Christ? You know how you can tell? Just look for what you crave. Look for what you want. You see, I can tell when my soul's not right because all of a sudden I just want to eat a lot of junk food. You say, no. That means there's something amiss in my soul and I have a craving that can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. When you have a desire to lust after a woman, you know what that means? That your soul is thirsty. When you want to lose your temper and blow up your kids or your wife, you know what that means? Your soul is thirsty. And what He speaks of the water of life inside of you means that the answer is not outside of you. It's not found in this life. It's found in the Spirit of God. And this is where, when you begin to feel those desires for whatever it may be in your life, if you will seek the Lord and you will go and pray and you'll begin to read Scripture and you'll begin to meditate on the gospel, guess what will happen? The desires go away. Why? Because He satisfies the longing heart. That's what it says in Psalm 107. So the question I would ask you this morning is, are you satisfied? Is your soul happy in God? And the way you can tell is by the way you live your life. Are you out there doing what Jeremiah spoke of, and you got a whole bunch of pails that you just keep pouring water in, but they have holes in the bottom and it doesn't satisfy? Have you forsaken the fountain of living waters? I would invite you to repent. I invite you to be honest about your sin, to be honest about your past, to be honest about it. And then I would tell you, if you have repented and if you have been honest and if you've been filled with the Spirit of God, then your sins are forgiven. That's the whole point of this. You say, well, I'm divorced. So is this woman. And this woman will spend eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ because her sins have been forgiven. But what did it take? Repentance. If you have repented, then rejoice in that. If you have not repented, then repent. Brings us to the Lord's Supper, which we're getting ready to partake here in a minute. I want to invite you to think of the Lord's Supper differently. We'll get to this later on, John. If we go like today, it'll be like 3 weeks. If we go like we normally go, it'll be about 6 months. But Jesus talks about you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper? To be filled and satisfied with Jesus? Oh, you're not going to be filled with a little juice we give you, okay? I know we've been fasting this week, but I guarantee you, you won't be filled. But would you be filled with what he has done for you? Would you be satisfied in the good news that Jesus Christ has overcome the grave? That he has died on the cross for your sins? Would you begin to seek coming to worship, not as if something you do where you hang out with your friends or hear a decent sermon or a really long sermon, but where you actually come and meet with Jesus and your soul is satisfied? Would you seek to have your soul satisfied? Would you reach out to people who are outcasts and share the love of Christ with them? Would you bring people to repentance by speaking towards their sins and showing them the love of Christ? Would you come to Jesus Christ and be satisfied today? Amen.